All right, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy to begin with, chapter 6. Great song service to open up this morning. Appreciated all those songs and everybody's enthusiasm. If you were here on Wednesday night, mentioned that there had been two questions in the box this past week, and we only got through one of them. And the other one, I thought, when Brother Derek asked me to preach this morning, I thought the other one would be a good one to bring now. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The other question that we had is, what is, or how is doctrine different than conviction or personal convictions? How is doctrine different than convictions? Or is it different? And that is a very good question, one that bears asking, bears challenging in our minds, and hope to be able to adequately address it this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine the assurance that we have in your word, that we can have faith in you and you are the eternal God. And thank you, Lord, that you, through your word, describe and define yourself to us that we might draw closer to you. I pray, Lord, that with your Holy Spirit's help, we might do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Timothy, and through both books to Timothy and also to Titus, Paul really hammered home, be careful that doctrine is held in its own place, in a firm place. Be careful of to make sure sound doctrine remains sound. Be careful that doctrine remains the measuring stick, if you will, for faith and practice, for Christian life, for direction of the church. And be careful of those who would change doctrine, who would add to it or take away from it. And be careful of those who would not, as it says in this passage, if any man teach otherwise and or consent not to wholesome words. So not just be careful of those who would teach something other than the sound doctrine of the Word of God, but also be careful of those who would not consent or bow to, submit to the doctrines of the Word of God. So we see all through Scripture that doctrine is vitally important. We cannot truly know God, we cannot truly understand God, nor come to Him if we do not accept and understand doctrine as it is laid out in Scripture. Then we have convictions. Now, as we typically understand a conviction, it's what we've personally been taught, what we understand to be the direction that the Holy Spirit would have us to grow in our lives. Things that we have given to God, things that we understand. Well, the Bible says, talks about this aspect of life, and I'm going to follow it. I believe that's what God wants me to do for my life. I believe this is right, and so I will make this a part of my life to honor God. That's typically how we define convictions. But along with that, we frequently, whether intentionally or not, get these two things all mixed together. We get our convictions and we say this is doctrine. And then because we've lifted our convictions up to the level of doctrine, a lot of times doctrine will be brought down to the level of conviction. And you can't do that in the light of God's Word. There is a difference. So the quick answer to the question, is there a difference between doctrine and conviction, is yes, there is a very definite difference. Now, to give you a detailed answer, to define that answer is a little more challenging, and I'll seek to do that this morning with the Lord's help. First of all, we need to understand what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching, is what the word means, teaching. A teaching, something that, you know, it is a certain way. When you learn math, math has very definite boundaries, doesn't it? 2 plus 2 equals 4. 100 divided by 2 is always going to be 50. So forth. Math has definite boundaries. You could call math a doctrine. It is a teaching that can't be messed with. It has parameters. And that's what makes it work. Doctrine, if you will, is the math of humans' relationship with God. There is definite boundaries. It cannot be changed. It is teaching that where God teaches mankind, this is who I am, and this is how you come to me. It is the unchangeable, clear word of God having to do with God's dealings with men. Doctrine primarily defines sin and salvation. That's the basis of doctrine, defines what is sin and defines how to be saved. For instance, we understand the doctrine of creation. God created the world in 6 literal days. That is an unchangeable fact. You can philosophize all you want. You can twist science all you want. You can do anything that you want with the human mind, but an unchangeable fact of history and of the Word of God is God literally created the world by speaking in 6 days. There's no differentiating on that. There's no leeway. There's no gap theory. There's no 1,000-year days. It was the morning and the evening were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, third day, fourth. Literal days. That is a doctrine. If you do not believe this, you say, well, how does that have to do with sin or salvation? If you do not believe that God has the power to speak and form the worlds at His Word in an instant, how can you believe that He is a God with the power to take upon Himself the sin of the whole world? How can you believe He is the God with the power to know each one of us individually, right down to the thoughts and intents of our hearts? He has to be that big of a God. And if you shrink Him to, well, it took Him 1,000 years to do one day, then how are you supposed to understand, or how are you supposed to describe to the lost person that our God knows them inside and out, along with the 8 billion other people alive right now, along with all the other billions of people who have lived and died and are yet to live? Yes, this God has the power to speak and form the world. Doctrine says that Christ is deity. That I and the Father are one, He said, and that He actually meant they are one. That when the psalmist said, my Lord said unto my Lord, or the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou down at my right hand,
that it was God talking to God. That when the Bible says that God said, let us make man in our own image, that it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. We need to understand that doctrine defines Christ, God the Son, is fully God. While He fully took on the body of man, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that man would sin, and God had already prepared to give Himself for us, to draw us back to Himself. If you do not accept and understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh from before He was born through all eternity to come, then you really have no grounds for salvation. You have no understanding of salvation. We need to understand the doctrine of eternal security. That an eternal God can seal a soul that bows to Him unto the day of redemption. That He can give Himself and place Himself, the Holy Spirit, as a seal upon you that none can break, not even you. Eternal security is a doctrine that cannot be changed. Now, this is one where, as I said a few moments ago, when you get convictions and doctrines all mixed up, you can easily bring this doctrine down to the level of conviction. You can talk to people all day long that say, well, you might believe it that way, but I believe it this way. I believe that if my sin is big enough, then I lose my salvation. And that is their conviction. That what they have done is they have watered a doctrine down to the level of a conviction, and they have missed the point of God. They have missed what God wants them to know about Himself. It is dangerous for us to mix these two things. If we also find that doctrine says baptism is by immersion after salvation. It is not part of our salvation. It is to identify us, ourselves once that we have decided to follow Jesus. That we identify with His death, burial, and His resurrection. You say, well, you know, the church I went to, they sprinkled, and they had good reasons for sprinkling. I don't care how good your reasons are. Jesus was not buried by a little bit of dirt being thrown on Him. Jesus was buried in a tomb that was sealed and guarded by soldiers for 3 days. And that stone was rolled away and He was not there. He walked out of that grave and those soldiers fell in a dead faint because of His glory. He was buried and He rose. And when we come to the baptismal waters, we are saying that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid for my sins and that He was buried and I will be, you know, in essence, buried with Him. And I will rise to follow Him. That's what baptism is about. It is a it is an outward symbol of, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. And it is a doctrine that cannot be messed with. There is the doctrine of resurrection, which goes right along with it. We believe that God has said and God has proven with the resurrection of Jesus Christ that one day we will bodily rise and dwell with Him for all eternity. That is a doctrine which cannot be messed with. This is doctrine. Doctrine is teaching of the unchangeable, clear Word of God having to do with God's dealings with men. Doctrine defines sin and salvation and what has to do directly with these things. Now, there is also the doctrine of the church. You say, well, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with sin and salvation, does it? Well, it does.
The doctrine of the church defines what makes up a church. What makes up a church? Saints, saved people. It has to do with your salvation. What keeps the church pure? The avoidance of sin. So again, doctrine always has to do with something about sin or salvation. God's clear teaching about that. And we could go through many, many more. But then we'd be on doctrine all morning. Excuse me. Now, if this is doctrine, and if conviction is different, what is conviction? First of all, we need to understand that conviction in the Bible is only about... conviction in the Bible, okay, is only about the Holy Spirit pointing out a sin and we submit and say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I repent." That's what the Bible calls conviction. In fact, the Bible doesn't use the word conviction, but the principle of the precept, the idea of conviction, is only directly about God points out sin using doctrine, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I repent. I turn from it and come to you." That's conviction in the Bible. Today, we gave a broader tense to the word. We will frequently mean our faith in Christian growth when we speak of my convictions. You know, when you hear somebody talk about my convictions or what are your convictions, that topic is not usually the things that, you know, God showed me this was sin and I got it right. Right? That's not usually what people are talking about when you get into conversation about convictions. We're frequently talking about our faith and our understanding of Christian growth, our understanding of how to follow God. And it is close because a lot of those things we learn from God pointing out some sin in Scripture and we made a choice, turn from it and pass away. Don't go there anymore. For instance, if somebody they've got a habit of buying a lottery ticket, and they learn from the Scripture that God says that gambling is sin, and they realize, okay, that God says this is sin, this is how God views it, and they repent, they don't just say, "Okay, I won't do it anymore," but they realize that, okay, this is sin, so they repent and then turn from it. Then it was a conviction gained in a biblical sense. Okay, now if you say, "Well, I do this just because this is the way we do things. I have these convictions in my life because that's what my family taught or what my church teaches or so forth," then we must be very, very careful, because conviction, again today, is often a pat word for traditions. For traditions. And we must be extremely careful on this point, because if you do not understand the Word of God, but you hold to a conviction because that is what you have been taught, or that is what you think, so you're holding to this conviction in a tradition sense, even if it is the Word of God. If you cannot know it, if you cannot point it out from the Bible, you do not know why you...
I just believe it because my church believes it. I just believe it because Daddy told me so. Then all you have is a tradition. Then your conviction is simply a tradition. If you will look back in our text in verse 5, it says, "Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Now, we look at the word gain there and we think money, money, money. That's not what it's talking about. It's any gain. It's gain with money, it's gain with prestige, it's gain with in acceptance. If we have quote unquote convictions in our life, simply following traditions because we do not understand why the Bible says it, we just know that somebody told me once that the Bible says it, then we are literally destitute of the truth. We are deprived and missing. If somebody opens up the box of your heart that says truth, they will find it completely empty. It is just a box, no matter how ornate, no matter how pretty, no matter how godly your box looks. If you cannot back up what you believe with the Bible, you're destitute of the truth. Conviction is not equal to doctrine. And thus, when we place too much weight on, well, my convictions are this, we tread a very fine and dangerous line of guiding our lives by tradition rather than bowing to Almighty God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, the Pharisees had done just this. They had taken the doctrines of the Old Testament and they'd watered them down. And they'd taken the teachings of some godly man and placed his teachings at the same level as the Scriptures. And they'd begun to teach that as doctrine. And it says, what it did to their hearts, what it did to their relationship with God, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." Why? Because what they're worshiping is traditions. They're worshiping ideas that have been passed down. You say, well, that was the Pharisees. It can be us. It can be us with biblical, quote-unquote, convictions, if you have not built them on the doctrine of God, but you've built your Christian life on convictions of someone else, then you have made doctrine these teachings of men. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do, do ye." They were teaching the word of God. They had the Word of God. They were following the principles that God had laid out. They were doing the sacrifices. But they had made the Word of God of none effect because it had become traditional to do these things. You did the sacrifices so nobody thought you were a bad person. So everybody thought you were had a good standing with God. You didn't do certain things on the Sabbath day so that everybody thought you had a good standing with God. So that you thought you had a good standing with God. You didn't really understand what you were doing, but hey, this is what you were told to do. This is what the requirements that you understood. So just as long as I'm meeting the requirements, man, I'm good with God. Sound familiar? That was the idea of the Pharisees. You know, sometimes when we look at the Pharisees, we look at them as this high and pious group. Let's bring them down to normal people. Because that's all they were normal people. That were thoroughly convinced in their own mind that they had a standing with God. Because as far as they knew, they were doing everything they were supposed to do. Does that sound familiar? See, you and I are just humans too. And we're prone to live the Christian life exactly the same way.
Let me look at a doctrine that is good at describing this point. The doctrine of gender distinction. The doctrine of gender distinction. The Bible says that, excuse me, God made them male and female, right? Is there any variance to that? God made male and female. No variance. God says, a woman shall not wear what pertains unto a man shall not wear what pertains unto a woman. It says, shall not. With gender distinction. Is there any variance to that? No. And every point on along that line, no matter which scripture you bring up, it is very clear. God made men and ladies. Now, there's a lot of convictions that come underneath that doctrine. Okay? I mentioned one of them. A woman shall not wear what pertains to a man shall not wear what pertains to a woman. There's a lot of arguments, a lot of disputing that goes on this topic alone. But the Bible is very clear. If you will base your convictions on doctrine and not just around saying, well, this is my conviction, you go back to the doctrine and you'll get it squared away. You study the scripture. And the scripture says that clothes should come to here, should pass the elbows, and should pass the knees. The Bible does not use a measuring tape if it's 1 inch above the ankles, 2 inches above the ankles, 3 inches above the ankles, so forth. If it's past the knees, if it's the Bible. Now, the Bible says that those clothes that come to here, should not be revealing. Otherwise, you know, logically, what's the point of having to, you know, what's the point of bringing it to there if it's... And you will note, this is something that people don't look at as much, you will note that the Bible says, talks about these standards equally for men and women. Everybody just talks about for the women. There's a lot of arguments on these convictions underneath of gender distinction. If we would focus on what the Bible says about it, guess what? The whole gender distinction problem would just go away. Because when people bicker and argue, what happens is they both throw up their hands and they walk away and say, forget it. And then you have the mess we're in today. The difference in practice, needs to be measured by why.
Are we practicing these things because, well, that's what I was told? Or are we practicing because this is what the Bible says? And I can take you to this verse, and I can take you to this verse, and I can take you to, I personally can take you to these verses and show you that there is a doctrine of gender distinction. God made difference. Or kids, when you grow up and somebody says, ah, doesn't matter. The guys, oh, you can put on a tracksuit and go run. No big deal. That's not what God says. Oh, you can do this, you can do that. Wait a minute. You say, it's not that big a deal. And you say, okay, well, they sound pretty convincing. It's no big deal. You need to know why it's the way it is. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Guess what? You had doctrine delivered to you. It's your choice whether you read it or not. Open your computer this morning, this afternoon, whenever you typically check your email, and you'll see some letters that came to you. And you have a choice whether to open them, don't you? Sometimes, especially in business, you'll get an email, and on occasion I'll get an email while I'm working. And somebody will call me up a couple hours later and say, I just sent you this document with these items, and would you sell these items for me? I said, well, I've been working. I haven't checked my email yet today. So they've said, have you looked at what I sent you? And I have to say, no, I have not yet opened what was delivered to me. And they can give me a description or whatever, and I have to go, you know, by usually a shorter description because it's a conversation. It's not written. You know what I'm talking about. Well, it's no different. The Bible's been delivered to you. God wrote you a letter. And when somebody comes along and says, well, do you really know what God says about this matter? Have you opened the letter that was delivered to you? It says to answer every man according to the hope that is within you. You have to... It says, according to the hope. It's not just, well, you see, I've got this beautiful book. And it has a lot of pages, and I really don't have time to read them all. But somewhere in them, I'm told that it says this. It doesn't fly. And it never will. And it never will fly in your own heart, no matter how long you've been a Christian. If there's an area in your life where, and you've been saved for 50 years and you just never had cause to look up this issue, and it crops up one day, and, well, I know I stand on this issue. Yes, I stand on this issue. I'm not going to budge. But somebody keeps beating on this issue, and you say, what? This book says that I'm standing in the right place, but I never bother to look in there. Eventually the hounding will win if I've not opened up to find out whether my conviction is standing on doctrine or whether I have made the doctrines of my life out of convictions that I had. Excuse me. It says here in verse 17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We need to get settled in our heart where the doctrine of God is on matters.
in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this purifying process, that's conviction. That's biblical conviction. As we understand where the doctrines of God are to affect our lives, and we are purified by them, we have our foundation laid, and as we grow closer to God, we grow further from the world. That's the kind of convictions that need to be in our life. We'll note here that convictions invoke love and not disdain. Convictions, as we use the word, that cause us to say, well, you're not right with God if you're not doing such and such. That's disdain, isn't it? Those convictions that say, you're not right with God, the Bible says are more often than not based in tradition. It might be true. It might be entirely true for you to say that. But if it invokes disdain in your heart, then you do not understand the doctrine behind it. Conviction invokes love and not disdain. How is this? Conviction with God, conviction by God, brings joy. It brings love, peace. It brings satisfaction of your walk with God in your own heart. And guess what? You want to share that, don't you? It changes the way you share it. If it is bringing disputing, then likely it's not even solidified in our own heart. We ourselves are standing on shaky ground. And so our natural reaction is to lash out because we're unstable ourselves. Real convictions are the fruit of purification based in sound doctrine. Someone once said, keeping the word is a heart matter. Breaking the word of God is a heart issue. Laws don't govern the heart. the only solution to this is realizing that breaking the word of God is a personal offense of God. You have a personal offense to God. Laws don't govern your heart, do they? You can write all the laws you want. You can explain to somebody all the laws you want, but you'll never change their heart. The change in the heart, the only solution is when we realize that the things in God's Word is not just an offense to the way my church does things. It's not just an offense to a set of rules. It is a personal affront to Almighty God who sent His only Son to die for my sin. Now, what we define by the word convictions ought to be a pursuit of growth in godliness and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, defining this as such, you will find different convictions in different people. Why is that? Well, because we're growing at different rates. Right? You find Peter eating with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews came, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore, would he? Because he had grown to eat with the Gentiles, but he hadn't grown all the way to figure out that there was now no more difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It was a level of growth. Paul, on the other hand, you find him sitting down one meal
of meat that was offered to idols. But the next day he was at somebody else's house and he would not touch meat that was offered to idols. Why? Because he had learned the discernment of understanding that there's nothing wrong with the meat. It's the stumbling block that might be built one side or the other with it. And sitting down with some newly saved Christians in Corinth, and Paul came to eat with them. So they go down to the market and they buy the best meat they can find to serve the missionary. Guess what? The best meat in the market was first served to an idol. And that baby Christian, they were just doing their best for Paul. And so Paul had the discernment to sit down with them and not say, "Oh, I can't eat that." Because he saw the heart in which they brought it. But at another table, where he was with some Christians that were a little more grown and they had some discernment that have nothing to do with the things of idols, he was able to sit down with them and encourage them and say, "Yeah, have nothing to do with the things of idols." And it was not a double standard. I'm not going to go into the details any more than that right now, but you study it out. He had discernment regarding people's different growth in their Christian life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. And verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You want convictions in your life? Your life should be guided by godly convictions. But your doctrine should not. All right? If you don't understand that statement yet, then you probably haven't been listening. Either that or I'm really not explaining this very well. Your life should be guided by convictions, but your doctrine should not. Your convictions should be founded on doctrine. On the doctrine of the Word of God. And you found them there. You build them on that foundation with this verse. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The preacher says doctrines and convictions are different. And you go home and you say, Is the preacher telling me right? I'm going to look this up. Or you go home and you talk to your neighbor and you say, the preacher says doctrines and convictions are different, so you're wrong and you've got to get right with God. You still missed the whole message if that's going to be the case. The Bible says prove all things. Daddy says, we do things a certain way in this house. Well, all right. Daddy's the dad. He's the authority in the home, so we do things a certain way in the house. But you grow up and you become a part of your own home. It doesn't work anymore to say, my daddy says these things are done a certain way in the house. It needs to be God said it. God says we're going to walk a certain way. God says we're going to be in church every time the doors are open. God says, excuse me, God says we're going to dress different than the world. And not for the sake of dressing different from the world, but for the sake of honoring God. Honoring our Creator who created us to be men and women differently. Not just to look different, but He created us to be each our own. We need to understand that God said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Guide your life by these things. Prove them against doctrine, and the reward in your heart will be peace. when someone comes along and brings you those questions, the ones that say, why do you hope? Why do you found your life in the Word of God? And they're shaking your tree? It's only the leaves shaking. It's only the outermost branches, because the roots are in the Word. You know, if you're around trees much, look outside for a moment. I don't know if you've ever done this to a tree, okay? You go up to a sapling, you know, a little sapling, shake it. The whole thing, just all over the place. You go up to a cedar tree with a 6-foot base and shake it. Right. There's a difference, isn't there? The difference is called growth. The difference is how big of a trunk is attached to how much roots. First Timothy 4 and verse 16. One last passage. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let me leave you with one challenge. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Many, many, many have fallen when they find out that the convictions of their life were simply traditions. When their tree is shaken, and they find out that they never put roots in the Bible, that they only put roots in the very shallow surface ground called convictions, because that's the convictions that everybody else had. But when somebody starts shaking my tree, why is it convicted? Oh, just quit shaking my tree. And not realizing that in quitting shaking the tree, it was knocked over. We cannot ground our convictions in ideas. They must be in doctrine. We cannot elevate convictions to the level of doctrine. We cannot bring doctrine down to the level of conviction. And we individually and personally must know the difference. Now, I can't go through this morning and describe the differences on every single doctrine and every single conviction. That would take years. Years of constant preaching, you know, 8 hours a day. Okay? There's a lot to Christian life and following God. But those years that it would take are what your life is supposed to be. It is supposed to be the years of your life studying to show thyself approved unto God, proving all things, hold fast to that which is good, to know the doctrine wherein we stand, to receive the doctrine that is declared unto us, and to grow thereby. So when the winds of storm, the earthquakes of doubt, whatever it might be that comes along, the anchor is sure. The roots are grounded and built up in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Help us, Lord, to understand this great difference. Understand convictions do have a value, have great value, but only if they are the result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and developing a relationship with you.
only when they are founded in your word. Help us, Lord, to fertilize the tree, to dig about and dung it, to build the wall, to man the gates, and to glorify and uplift your holy name. Lord, if there's one here this morning who has no idea where their convictions lie, who has no idea the grounds for their convictions, or Lord, has no true conviction for their sin, I pray that you would work in their heart. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.